Well, on Sunday evenings, we're looking at the closing chapters of John's Gospel. So please come with me to the reading which we had, John 18 and the first 13 verses. Please, if you have it open in front of you. Now, Jesus and his disciples, they leave the upper room where they've been celebrating the Passover. They cross the brook Kidron and they enter a garden. The other Gospel writers tell us it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Being the Passover, the moon is full and the sounds of the city are now mellowed by the distance. But the Gospel writers tell us that the hush of the garden is broken by the agonized cries of Jesus as he prays to his Father. But after Jesus finishes praying, we witness very different sounds. There's the marching of feet, the clatter of armor, there's the murmuring of a great crowd. And now the light of lanterns and torches flood the garden. And we can make out faces. There are Roman soldiers, the temple police. And leading the way, as we thought about last time, is Judas Iscariot. And they've come to arrest Jesus. So please have that passage open in front of you. And we have three things to say. And the first is this: the king. Now, as we read the passage, did you see the king? Now, the United Kingdom, the UK, has a head of state. It's Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. And she's a constitutional monarch. Real authority lies with Parliament. So when at the state opening of Parliament, we hear the Queen's speech outlining the legislative programme, it may be her voice that we hear, but the words that she speaks have been given to her. Someone else has written her speech. And the words are given to her by the governing party. She's a constitutional monarch. Now, if I'm honest, I'd like a queen or a king with real power and real authority. Someone who'd reign for the good of the people. Someone who would love the people and govern in their highest interests. I think I'd rather have that than career politicians who govern in their own interests. But I don't mind discussing that afterwards, but not now. That's another story. Anyway, she's a constitutional monarch. But there was a time when kings and queens wielded absolute power. So when Henry VIII came into court, every head was bowed. No one was to look at the king. The Emperor of China, he styled his imperial majesty, Son of Heaven, Lord of 10,000 years. And it was a crime even to compare yourself to the emperor. And it was taboo even to speak his name. Even his own mother couldn't speak the name of the emperor. Absolute power. Or as you read in the Bible, we come across the Persian king Xerxes. And his dominion is stretching from the Nile to India. This enormous empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And what was the rule? Do you remember? It's in the book of Esther. And the rule was any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned is put to death, unless the king extends his golden scepter. And that law applies even to the queen. And of course, as Esther approaches Xerxes unbidden, we're all relieved, aren't we? He extends his scepter to her, and she's welcome. But we get a glimpse, don't we, of absolute power. What a real king is. And of course, what we see played out in this fallen world with sinful kings and queens is but a glimpse. It's a reminder of the real king, the ultimate king, the king of kings, the one who rules heaven and earth, the one who does whatever he pleases, the one who no one can challenge his rule. He's accountable to no one. And to him alone, belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We see his majesty. We see the king. We see Jesus. So I ask you again, as we read through John chapter 18, did you see the king? Because even in these words, we see him reigning. He's reigning even here. Has Jesus gone into hiding? Look at verses 1 and 2. When Jesus has spoken these words, He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Jesus goes deliberately to a place where he's going to be found. He's in control. And is Jesus taken by force? Well, look at verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Now, the authorities are obviously expecting trouble. We read about a detachment of troops. And the Greek, that's what John's Gospel was originally written in, makes it clear these are not Jewish temple guards. These are not Jewish soldiers. This is a cohort of Roman soldiers. Well, how big is a cohort? Well, a cohort was normally 600 men. That's why Matthew and Mark talk about this crowd that come into the garden. They talk about it as a great multitude. Now, a few weeks ago, we had rioting on the streets of London. And for several nights, 16,000 police flooded the streets. And they were there to prevent any repetition of the rioting and the violence and the anarchy. What do you do when you're expecting trouble? You call out the guard, don't you? Now, remember, this is Palestine. The Jews are under Roman occupation. The Romans rule and the Jews hate it. What's more, it's the feast of the Passover. At the Passover, Jerusalem is swollen by tens of thousands of pilgrims as they enter the city. So think about it. You've got all the ingredients, haven't you? Political, religious, ethnic, for big, big trouble, maybe even rebellion. Which is why the Roman auxiliary troops that were normally stationed at Caesarea, when the Passover came or the big feast came, they would move the troops down to Jerusalem to prevent any trouble. Now they're coming to arrest Jesus. He's a well-known figure amongst the ordinary people, amongst the poor people. He's very popular. So you can see the mind going on, can't you? If this Jesus decides to make a stand, if he with his disciples makes sort of a desperate, defiant stand, who knows where it will end? We might have violence, we might have rioting, we might even have rebellion. Who knows? So the authorities are not taking any risks. There's a big detachment of Roman soldiers. And the contest is unequal. Jesus, against these numbers, he won't stand a chance. But what happens? Is Jesus taken by force? Verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Jesus steps out of the shadows and he presents himself to them. The initiative is all his. And again, we're reminded he's the king and the king is in control. Now, you read the Gospels. There are many times when the Jews try to arrest Jesus. But every time they try to arrest him, they failed because then wasn't the time. But what do we read in verse 4? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were come upon him, went forward. Then wasn't the time, now is the time. This is all following his timetable, not theirs. If you have any doubt about who's in control, look at what happens next. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that were come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus says to them, "I am he." Verse 6, now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. We'll come back to that in a moment. Sufficient to say that when Jesus steps out to meet them, one unarmed man facing a well-armed crowd, they retreat. They're overcome. They're thrown to the ground. They cannot take him by force because he's the king. And they're powerless before the king. If they arrest him, it is simply because he volunteers himself into their hands. So Jesus hasn't gone into hiding. He's not taken by force. And now if you look at verses 7 and 8, he tells them what to do. When they asked, then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Now, if you come to arrest someone, and that someone says of his confederates, his partners in crime, if he says, look, just take me and let these others go free, do the police say, oh, yeah, of course, absolutely. You know, these, they don't, do they? They just round up the whole lot. Here, Jesus says to the arresting officers, take me, let my disciples go free. And what do? They obey his word without question. And again, we're confronted with the fact that he is the king. And we see the king in the next verse, verse 9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Because what do? Kings defend their people. That's why in the Old Testament the kings were called shepherds. Because they watched over their people. They protected their people. When the battle came, they were the first into the fray. A king had to be willing to lay down his life for his people. And here's the king laying down his life for his people. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. And then the final moment of this drama. Enter Peter. Big, strong, bold, muscular Peter. Huh? Peter will sort this out. Peter will take center stage. And of course he steps forward, he's going to take charge, and we read about it, verse 10, Simon Peter having a sword, he drew it, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Peter, who's in charge? Peter, who needs protecting? Peter, who's in control? Do as you are told. Put the sword away. We are here. We are at this moment because I choose to drink the cup which my Father has given to me. It's all his choosing. It's all his moment. It's all his timing. He is in complete control because he's the king. So, my friend, have you seen the authority, the majesty, and we have to say the beauty of the king? How we misunderstand Jesus. They thought they were coming to arrest a peasant, a troublemaker, a carpenter from Nazareth. But this is the King of Kings, before whom we are all called to bow and to surrender. Well, point number two was simply called the Lord. Let's go back to those verses 4 to 6. Let's try and find out what's really going on here. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Now, when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. What's going on? Jesus said to them, I am he. No, he didn't. That's what the translation says. That's not what Jesus says. The he is not in the original, which is why in some translations it's in italics. The translators have put the he in to give it sense, and the process have obscured the sense. It's not what Jesus says. He simply says, I am. Well, so what? Well, there's only one who calls himself I am. God meets with Moses at the burning bush. You may know the story. The bush is ablaze. Nothing strange about a bush being ablaze in the wilderness, in the desert. There are lots of bush fires. But this time there's no combustion. There's a fire, but there's no smoke, no ash. The bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. And Moses, who's seen lots of burning bushes, he says, I've got to see this. I've never seen anything like this. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. But as he approaches the bush, God speaks. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Well, you can follow it in Exodus 3. God says, I've seen the slavery of my people. They're in Egypt. They're serving as slaves. And Moses, you're to go down to Egypt and you're to bring my people out. And Moses, I will be with you. But Moses has a question. This is his question. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? They're going to ask me your name. What shall I say? What name shall I give? And back comes God's reply. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So what is God's name? I am who I am. I am has sent me to you. Now what does that mean? God's name being I am doesn't... What does it mean? Well, it means that God is. He's real. He's here. He's so real, all other gods are unreal. I am who I am. It means you can't put a label upon him. He's indescribable. I am who I am. How can God make everything out of nothing? How can he be everywhere present? How can God be three persons and one God? How can the bush burn and not be consumed? How can God be a burning spirit and not suffer from burnout? How can he be the source of his own being? Infinite, eternal, unchanging God. And God answers, I am who I am. He simply says, I am myself. It's the divine name. I am. He is. It's sometimes pronounced Yahweh. In our Bibles, it's translated as Lord with the letters in capitals. But it's a divine name. I am. He is. But it's also God's personal name. Now, I have a personal name. My personal name is Gerard. It's a name I use with family and friends and loved ones. It's my personal name. We all have personal names, don't we? We have a formal name, we have a personal name. And I am, it's God's personal name. It's the name that God uses with his friends, with his loved ones, with his people. He may be the infinite God, but he's the God who spans the gulf. And he comes telling us his name, who he is. Not some God who's unseen and remote and unknown. The God who can be known and loved and enjoyed. The God who is personally involved, intertwined in the lives of his people. The God who is personally committed to his people and will never let them go. After all, that's why he's sending Moses to Pharaoh, isn't he? To rescue his people. They're my people. You're to bring them out. So I am is the divine name. Now do you see what's going on? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." So they're seeking a man. They're seeking the carpenter from Nazareth. And of course, he is a man, isn't he? He's fully man, one of us, except without sin. He's flesh and blood. But he's not just a man. "Whom are you seeking?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am." And in that moment, they and we are confronted with the full identity of Jesus. Because this carpenter from Nazareth is none other than God himself. Infinite, eternal, glorious, holy. Now do you understand what happens in verse 6? Now, when he said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. You see, the veil is lifted. We don't read that Jesus raised his voice. He simply says to them, "I am." And in that moment, there's an awesome display of his deity, his true identity. And here they are, they're now face to face with the great I am. And they drew back and fell to the ground. How many teams in the Rugby World Cup? Well, there's not many left now, but at the beginning. Okay, there were 20, weren't there? Each with a squad of 22. Okay, that's 440 men. Think about it, 440 rugby players all lined up. The best in the world. It's a lot of firepower, isn't it? A lot of muscle. Could you take them on? Hey, any volunteers here? Just take them on. Just you against them. They'd laugh, wouldn't they? We'd all laugh. Here is one unarmed man, but he only has to speak his name, and a small army is driven back and thrown to the ground. He is the Lord. They could never, ever arrest him unless he volunteers himself into their hands. Which tells you something about wonderful about Yahweh, doesn't it? Wonderful about who this God is. If the Lord is for his people, how far will he go? How far will he go to save them? If this is the God who can be known and loved and enjoyed, how far will this God go to bring his people back to him? Sending Moses to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." That's just the foothills. Here we reach the mountaintops. Because here Yahweh himself enters time. The great I am who I am becomes a man. The eternal God has a human face. And Jesus is his name. And he will go all the way to the cross, to the death of the cross, to save his people, to bring them back, to rescue them from their sins. He tells them in verse 11, doesn't he? "Put your sword into his sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" He'll go all the way, even to drink in the cup of God's anger. To bring someone like me to know him and to love him. If I am who I am is a burning spirit, and he burns for his people. Well, we close with our final point. We thought about the King. We thought about the Lord. We think about the Saviour. If you're unsure about a word like Saviour, think about the Rescuer. My friend, do you need a Saviour? Do you need a Rescuer? Did you know there's a warrant for your arrest? Well, what have I done? Well, I've broken the law. God's law. The Lord may be the only God that there is, but I've chosen other gods Sometimes they're bad things, sometimes they're good things, but whatever they are, I've turned those things into ultimate things. And it's they and not the Lord who has my heart. Not only that, I've deliberately misunderstood God. And I don't want to really find out about what he's like. I have wrong views of God. Not only that, but I have light views of God. I don't take him seriously. It doesn't weigh upon me at all. In fact, I even say, look, watch me. Watch me take his name. See? No comeback. I mean, people talk to me about one day a week for God. Seems like madness, isn't it? Wonder, what are you going to do a day a week for God? What are you going to do? I can't think of anything more boring. A day for God? A minute for God seems too much. Well, that's the first four commandments I've broken. And no surprise then, if I haven't loved God with all my heart, I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. I'm guilty, you see. Sometimes I feel it. Sometimes I don't. Either way, the Bible tells me there's a warrant for my arrest. And sooner or later, God's justice is going to catch up with me, arrest me, and at the great assize, judgment day, there's no way I can prove my innocence. And therefore I'll be thrown into the prison. God's prison. I'll be thrown into hell from which there's no release. So what do I need? If there's a warrant for my arrest, if it's going to catch up with me sooner or later, what do I need? Do the arithmetic. I need a savior. I need a rescuer. And Jesus, his very name means savior. He's a savior that I need. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. It's the language of substitution. It's the language of the cross. Jesus saying, arrest me. And by arresting me, let these go their way. Take me, and by taking me, let these go free. By surrendering himself, he saves his people. Now, Ernest Gordon was a British prisoner of war, and he was in a Japanese prisoner of war camp. And he recounts the day when they, having downed tools, the shovels were counted, and there was one shovel missing. So the Japanese guard demanded to know who'd stolen it, who'd taken it. No one moved. So the guard began to work himself up. And in a fury, he declared, all die. And he pointed the gun at them all. At that moment, a man stepped forward and, standing to attention, calmly said, I did it. He was then clubbed to death. The shovels were recounted, only to find there was no missing shovel. An innocent man, he gives his life, doesn't he? He gives his life to save the lives of others. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. And Jesus, the innocent, gives his life, saving others. Only this time, the others are guilty. And it's not a disputed shovel. They're guilty of breaking God's law. And he doesn't face death at the hands of fellow sinners. He steps forward to take the just punishment of a holy God. He dies the punishing death sinners deserve to die. He drinks the cup of God's wrath, which the Father himself will give him. He steps forward, and he calmly takes the blame. If you seek me, let these go their way. And he gives his life, saving the lives of others. Then the detachment of troops and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, bound him, they handcuff him, and they led him away. My friend, as we close, do you see the king? Do you see the king in his beauty, laying down his life for his people? And you see the one who is Lord, the one who is God, the one who is the great I Am, Yahweh. Do you see how far he goes to reconcile us to himself? How far he goes to bring us back? He goes all the way to the cross. And therefore, do you see that Jesus of Nazareth, the great I Am, is therefore the Saviour I need? If you seek me, let these go their way. Let these go their way. And death yields, and God's justice yields, and sinners may go on their way. They may take the way to heaven, because he gives his life for them. He's the Saviour. So what of you? There's a warrant out for your arrest. You know it sometimes, don't you? You feel guilty. You feel bad. Your conscience has no rest. You're looking over your shoulder. And anyway, you fear death. It's the ultimate arrest, isn't it? Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you go your way and it doesn't bother you, nothing on your mind. But there is a warrant for your arrest. You're a lawbreaker. You've broken God's law. And it's only a matter of time before you're led away. So what are you going to do? I was chatting with someone today and they were asked by a friend, are you a Christian? This is the reply they gave. They didn't say, oh yes, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I go to Christian because I try to do my best and I keep the rules or whatever it might be. They said, yes, because Jesus has saved me from my sins. That was how they saw it. A Saviour who saved me from my sins. Because that's who he is. And he's here tonight. He's here tonight to save all who would come to him. And he's here tonight and he comes speaking his name, his personal name, so that you can know him and love him and fear him and enjoy him and walk with him. He's the great I Am who I Am. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he extends his hands to you. He says, come to me. Come to me. What will you do? I didn't know how to finish tonight. Sometimes when I come to a sermon, I think, oh yes, I know how to finish it. I didn't know how to finish tonight. I still don't know how to finish tonight. I think part of it is because some of you sat under the gospel for years. I have nothing more to say. I know one word from God would save you. All my words, what are they? But if we can gather up all the pleading, all the longing, all the crying, all the times we have stretched out our hands and we believe that Christ and the gospel has stretched out his hands to you and said, come. And he said, now is not the time. You're not talking to me. I won't come. But maybe tonight is the night to come. Maybe now is the time. Death is on the road. There's a warrant for your arrest. It's pursuing you. It's tracking you. Very soon it will overtake you. But there is a Saviour who is nearer still, who stood in the way and will defend and save by his death, by his cross, all who come to him. Maybe tonight is the night you cry, Lord, King, Jesus, Saviour, save me, forgive me, change me. Because tonight, the King guarantees you. Doesn't guarantee it tomorrow because he can't guarantee you tomorrow. Tomorrow your life may be over. But tonight he guarantees you a royal pardon if you will come to him. What does he say? If you seek me, let these go. their way. He's the Saviour. Don't put it off another Sunday. Tonight is the night to come. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for your Son. Oh, was there ever a king like this? And we thank you, he's the great I am who I am, who comes speaking his name. And we thank you, our God, that he's the Saviour that we need. Lord, we ask this night, you only have to say the word. We think of that centurion speaking with Jesus. You only have to say the word and my servant will be healed. You only have to say the word this night and sinners will be saved and sinners will be healed and you will have the glory and the King himself will be exalted amongst us. Our God, be pleased, we pray, to move heaven and to come down and to meet with us this night, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.